Announcements with you this morning. Welcome. Thank you for coming. If you're a visitor today, I hope you feel very welcome among us. And maybe if you would sign the guest registry at the back there so we can have some further contact with you this week. This evening, after we finish our service this morning and you hopefully enjoy some fellowship one with another, we have our evening service, and it's a special evening service because it's our vacation Bible school starting. The adults will have sort of a normal service, I guess. We'll do some teaching from the Word, and hopefully if some of the parents stay who have brought their children, they can join us upstairs. But we're going to have that at 6:30, so we're just going to shift everything back a half an hour so that our start time will agree to the start time of the vacation Bible school. If you get here early, do not fret. You can help us to set up, greet people, whatever is necessary. So just note that little time adjustment, 6:30 to 7:30 this evening, so that we'll work well with the Vacation Bible School. And I'm going to invite my wife, Naomi, if she'll come and give us a couple of other announcements about the school just now.
Good morning. And we are very excited to be starting today. We are so excited that Mr. Kurowicki, Mr. K, is in the back. You can probably see somebody waving their arms back there. And so it's a real privilege to have him here. He's going to be setting up for Bible school right after church today. And so if he needs a hand, I'm sure we'll be able to help him. But just a couple things for you. In the bulletin, it says a penny offering. However, we made a talking with a couple of the Bible Club workers yesterday, we thought life might be more sane and easy for us adults, all of us involved, if we just made it a regular offering for the week. So if you want to bring an offering for Bible school, it can be coins, because Mr. Kurowicki does have these cool buckets that will weigh the coins, and we'll see who gets, you know, heavier on, you know what I mean. And or we'll also count it up that way, too, and maybe give some extra points if the other team has more. But the reason we're going to take the offering is our purpose this week is to send the offering to South Africa for Pastor and Mrs. Reddy. They had their car stolen about a month and a half ago now, or 2 months. And so our offering is going to go towards helping them so that they can get out and minister, because they can't do much now without a car. And if there's anybody else who would like to donate toward that purpose too, and you're not a Bible school student because you're too old, well, you can still come though. I think you'd still enjoy it. But if you'd still like to donate, you can just put that on your offering, you know, South Africa, whatever. So that's just one announcement. So kids, just be prepared for tonight. I hope you're all coming and that you're going to do your very best to bring some friends, because I think it'll be a great week. And so if you're coming, I hope you are, bring your Bible, bring yourself in a really good attitude and, you know, your offering, and be here as early as you can. And for your parents who are here today, we have our registration forms. If you can see me for that this morning, I can give you that and you can fill it out ahead of time. That'll help us tonight, because I'm sure there will be a lot of things going on. Okay, so parents, I know I've seen a few of you already and given you this, but if not, then please help me get those filled out this morning and leave them here. Also, if you are a Bible school worker, I also have another sheet for you that has your itinerary on it for every possible moment of Bible school, and hopefully. And so please pick that up from me, too, so that you have that and you can see me with any questions ahead of time then. And I think that is about it. But please just do what you can and really be praying for it to be a great outreach, new contacts, and also the spiritual growth of our own children here and other kids who have made professions of faith. I remember this material from 7 years ago, and it's very rich material from the book of, well, just from the desert wanderings of the children of Israel. And so a lot of good stuff there. And we just thank you all for your prayers and participation. And if you have brought cookies or whatever, thanks. And, you know, if you're not sure what to do with them, you can just leave them in the kitchen. We'll take care of them. Thank you very much.
Also on Wednesday evening, which is the closing of our Bible school, we have a special parents' involvement or meeting at 7:30. So it starts at 6:30, and then the parents, right, at 7:30. Is that how it works? And Brother Kurowicki will be closing out with some things appropriate for the parents and the kids. And so we hope that you'll be able to join us for that as well. Our next potluck is on September 7th. Please be ready for that. We'll welcome new students to the University of Michigan in Eastern Michigan with a nice meal after the morning service on that day. So hope you can come for that. And we have had some response for our parents' night out. If you're a parent with small children, then see my wife or I, and we'll try to organize that for either the 22nd or the 29th, Friday of this month. And you can have a couple of hours off as somebody else, hopefully, will volunteer, one of you grandmas and grandpas out there or whatever, to help us with caring for the children for those parents. So take note of that as well. And I think the rest of our meetings will be as scheduled here in the bulletin this week. Seems like I'm missing something. Is there any other announcement, brother? Okay, well, we'll remember it later. Yes, ma'am. I'm looking at Miss Becky Banks. Ah, yes, it's always ongoing, Bible memory here, especially for some of us who've gotten behind. It's always ongoing and ongoing. So keep it up, please, working on those memory verses. Thank you for that, Becky. And we have the start of Awana coming up on the 10th of September, I think. Mark that as well in your calendar. Also, appreciate your help with that ministry and coming out for a prayer meeting also on those Wednesday evenings. I encourage you to read the little devotional that we've put in the bulletin here regarding Harry Ironside and what happened to him as a young lad, and helpful for us. So let me ask the men if they'll come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work now. Thank you, gentlemen. And thank you, Rebecca, for ministering to us in music. One. The text of the Bible in Ephesians 1 says this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I'd like to offer another prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you will raise our thoughts from the things of earth to the things of heaven today, that we will not be bound up in all of that worldly care and those things which can choke out the growth and fruitfulness of your word and your work by your Spirit in our lives. Lord God, help us to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Help us, Lord, to think on things that are true and noble and just and honest and of good report. Help us, Lord, to store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Because, Lord, we know that as you have told us, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And so, Lord, we confess before you, I trust that each one can make this confession with me this morning, that we have fallen short of that level of holiness, of that level of righteousness, of doing of good, of having right affections, of having love for our Lord. We have fallen short. We have sinned. And so, Lord, we thank you for the glorious work of the Lord Jesus, who it says bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin might live unto righteousness. He paid the penalty, the ransom, so that we could have eternal life. And Lord, I pray that that truth that is true of all who are under the sound of these words. Perhaps there are some, Lord, who are not yet truly born again. Perhaps they have not cared. Perhaps they have not heard. Perhaps they have been deceived and think they are okay with God. Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them, the day in which you intervene in their hearts and minds and turn on the light bulb, as it were, to help them understand the significance of what is written in the Word of God, revealed to us, preserved down to this day, and meant for us to use and to obey and to trust. Lord, I want to pray that you will increase the ministry of this church, that each one of us will be found faithful in your sight, good stewards over that which you have given to us, that we may be counted worthy of more responsibility in your vineyard, as we work here with the children, with the teens, the singles, the adults, the married families, the married couples and families, with our elderly folks, with everyone. Lord, may you grant me, the other leaders in this assembly, teachers, responsible men and women, and all of us, how we may help this church to grow and to work for your glory and honor. I pray for the Bible school this evening, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday as well, that you will indeed answer the prayers of all of us who have made requests. Some of us have asked for 40 to 50 children to be in these rooms this week. And Lord, we pray that you'll fill up this place for the glory of God, not for the glory of this church or Brother Kurowicki or my wife or anyone who works here, but for the honor and reputation of the Lord our God. Lord, not unto us, O Lord, be the glory, but unto Thee and Thee alone, our God and King. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a burden of prayer we have. And I trust you as well. But we should pray much more together, to be sure. I'd like to invite the ladies who are going to be involved in the musical ministry, if they'll come forward and join us for that. Thank you. True, I trust you'll see that truth peeking through in the message, hopefully more than peeking, looking out fully at you from the text of Scripture that we'll be looking at this morning. I'd like to have you turn your Bibles to Ephesians again. We've recently started a series in this book. Through this book, we will see the calling of the church for the glory of God, chapters 1 to 3. And the conduct or walk of the church for the glory of God in chapters 4 through 6. We started by looking at an introduction to the book, Paul's interactions with the church at Ephesus and his introduction here in verses 1 and 2. And our job now is to begin into the body of the text, starting in verse number 3. The fact that Paul wrote us a letter indicates that he wants to communicate something to us. Doesn't that make sense? Okay, we'll start at the ground level here. What we need to figure out is, what is he trying to say? We cannot come to the text looking for a certain this or that something. I need this from this text, or I need that from this text. What you need from this text is what Paul wanted you to get out of the text. You see the difference in approach? We're not looking at how can you be encouraged in your life at work or school tomorrow morning, or how can you resolve a conflict with your spouse, or how can you raise your children. We're looking at what God has said here. Now, there is a place for looking at those more specific problems, needs for wisdom and instruction in certain areas. But it's my belief that a steady diet of expository preaching from the pulpit to you will cover that material little by little. We can't give it all at one time. So if we haven't talked about something in a while, it's because we'll talk about it in a little while. Once we go through the text of Scripture, we'll get there. And sometimes the timing is not appropriate for me to talk about X or Y or Z for you. If the rest of the audience doesn't need that or isn't in that particular situation, of course, all of the Scriptures are profitable. But doing it this way also provides us a balance. We don't have as much opportunity to become biased or imbalanced in our approach to theological truth and that which God wants to convey to us through the Bible. We give it just as it comes here, hopefully in the balance that God wants it to be. It's easy, of course, for a preacher to say X or Y or Z because that's his pet topic, his favorite issue, whatever it may be. Or maybe he doesn't want to say something that's here because it's a difficult topic. I'm not going to do that. You'll know what I believe about these various things as we go through. Doctrine of election, for example, predestination, all of these things, we'll talk about them. We're not going to shy away from those. Our job is to give the whole counsel of God. Well, that's a little justification for why we do it this way. And if you need help on a particular subject or area, why, we can address that in another way, in a Sunday school, in an evening service. I often, almost always, emphasize the New Testament epistles, particularly in the Sunday worship hour, because that's what's most relevant. I know relevant is a big word for us today. What is relevant? But Paul has things that are, by definition, relevant. Whether you think they're relevant or not doesn't much matter. They are. And so that's what I want to give to you through the book of Ephesians. There's a place for teaching from the Old Testament. Brother Kurowicki is going to do a lot of that this week with our children. And a lot of our children's Sunday schools do that. You know, I've preached from the Old Testament here in the evening, other places from the Scripture. But that's my way of trying to provide a biblical balance. We're not under the law today. We're under grace, and these are the letters that teach us about that. But let me go back to what Paul has written, giving you that little introduction of our preaching program here. We started the book of Ephesians. We're looking at it. How do we figure out what he's saying here? It might seem to be a daunting task to just sit down with this book of 6 chapters and try to figure out what does he mean. It maybe seems cryptic, hard to understand. But it is a doable task for a believer. It's a doable task for a pastor to exposit the Word of God here. It's not hidden or esoteric. It's called revelation because God revealed it. He uncovered it. He made it known. There's no hidden code language here, or take the first letter of each verse and find out what the message is, or anything like that. It is what it is. The problem is that we are dull because of sin to be able to understand it properly. And so our job is to try to do that this morning. My job also in this particular text is to try to get you to lift up your thinking as I prayed this morning from the things of this world to the things of God. But to think about God and to think about what He has done in providing salvation in the Christian and Christian doctrine here. And so I hope to be able to do that this morning. First, I want you to note that Paul is writing to believers. He says, to the saints in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. What difference does that make? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. If I'm writing a letter to a believer or I'm writing a letter to an unbeliever, then I'm going to take a different approach. I'm not going to talk about how to be saved necessarily with somebody who's a believer. We're going to assume that maybe that's done and we're going to go on to other things. I'm not going to talk about the meat of the word with an unbeliever because he's not there yet or she's not there yet. Well, Paul is assuming that he's writing to an audience of professed believers, saints who are in this church in this city called Ephesus. So what you have to realize is that when he says certain things, I'm going to say things like we and us. It says in verse 4, just as he chose us in him. Well, that us is limited by his audience, believers. You understand what I'm saying here? He's not saying God chose all of mankind or that he predestined all of us, all of mankind, to be sons by Jesus Christ or that he gave us all redemption through his blood. We understand, I trust, that not all men will be saved. Not all women will be saved. Not all. We don't believe in universalism. And so these we's and us's must be limited by that context, which means that I don't want you to be confused. If you are not part of the we or the us, if you're not in the church by belief in Jesus Christ, don't let me make you feel good by saying we all are chosen, we all are redeemed. Understand that we is limited. You need to get into the we before some of these truths apply to you. And we'll make comments as to how that happens along the way. But I want to make sure that you understand the emphasis of Paul and his writing. Initially, as we read the book here, we see that chapter 1 contains two main sections. Up to verse 14 is the work of God in providing salvation to believers. From verse 15 to the end, we see that Paul is praying for the believers there. So in a sense, he's telling us the story of how somebody got saved in the first part, and he's praying for those people that were saved in the second part. If you read again the first section, though, from verses 3 to 14 in particular, you're going to notice that there are three phrases that are repeated. Now, these, to me, are a clue of an emphasis that Paul, is trying to get across. If I wrote you a letter and I said the same thing at the end of three paragraphs, what would you think? He's being redundantly repetitive. Or maybe he has a really important point that he's trying to get across. So this is a clue to what Paul is trying to get across. The clue is at the end of verse 6, and the end of verse 12, and the end of verse 14. He says three times, to the praise of the glory of his grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. And so we're starting to see a little bit about the emphasis that Paul is trying to get across. We'll look at what the meaning of that is in a moment. But we also see that in the three sections, there are three different emphases. The first, on the work of God the Father. The second, on the work of God the Son. And the third, on the work of God the Spirit. Now, none of those sections exclusively refer to God. You know, God only here, the Father here, the Son here, the Spirit here. They're kind of mixed together a little bit. But you see the emphasis in these sections. And so, like God, the triune God, created the universe and all that is in it, God the Father planned it, the Son mediated it, the Son created and upholds it. The Spirit of God, remember in Genesis 1-2, hovered over the waters, brooding over that primeval creation in the first day of those 6 days of God's creative work. just like God the Creator in His triunity did that work, what I want to emphasize from this broad overview is that the triune God is involved in your salvation. God the Father planned it. He's the originator of it. The Son is the worker of it. Who did the work of your salvation? Not you, Christ. And the Spirit of God, I'll say, is the closer. Okay, isn't that a baseball term, Brother Dan? You know, He closed it out. He sealed it. He guaranteed it. God the Father planned it, originated it. The Son of God did the work. The Spirit of God applies it and seals it to our hearts and lives. And so we have that work. You think about that. God applied the power of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit to you, to each one of you who are saved. Think about the effort to which God has gone to do that for you. We also notice, if you look, that there are a number of what I call big words here. Words like choosing or election. Words like predestination. What do these words mean? Words like adoption. Words like redemption in verse 7. Or forgiveness in the same verse. Or the inheritance in verse 11. And you can see all these words listed in the notes. I'm moving to the top of the second page. The idea of being sealed, or the idea of being guaranteed, or a down payment on the benefits of salvation. So here we are, kind of overviewing the text. We have the three sections. We have the three emphases on the members of the triune God. We have that power and that work applied to your life to become a believer. And we have these big words, which we'll look at and try to understand. Now, remember, Paul is trying to communicate something. What is it that he's trying to say? I don't think he uses these words just to wow you with his theological prowess and intellectual abilities. He is using them to express deep, deep truths about our salvation that are profitable and relevant for us to understand. You can see in the notes I've laid out the text and tried to put what I think are the references of the various pronouns. You see many times the word who or he or him or his. And I tried to put in brackets, square brackets there, who I think in the Trinity those pronouns are referring to, just to help you see how I understand the text. And I'm going to take verses 3 to 6 today. The work of the Father in salvation. What are verses 3 to 6 about? Are verses 3 to 6 about what happens to you in salvation? Well, in a sense, they are. But I want to contrast that with this emphasis, which I think is Paul's emphasis. Don't come to this text looking primarily, what does this mean for me? But look at this text in the way that Paul writes it. This text emphasizes what God has done. Do you see the difference? I'm not looking at this from a man-centered perspective now. What do I get out of this? What has happened to me? We will see that as we go along, that certain things have been done for us as believers. But what I want you to do is lift up your thinking off of yourself and think about what God has done. Look at what Paul says. He starts with just bursting out in praise to God by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." He starts with God and he moves to man. But the emphasis is on the work of God in this text and how it causes Paul to burst out in praise, to give God blessing and glory and honor for what he has done through Jesus Christ. Paul is saying this God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody besides this God. All the gods of the nations, Psalm 96 says, are just idols. Pieces of wood and stone, gold and silver. If they have any power to them, it's only because they're exercised by demons. There are no other gods. Please get that truth this morning. Paul is talking about blessing to the one and only living God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gods of the Hindus, the gods of the God of the Muslims don't exist. They are nothing. God says in the book of Isaiah, "Are there any other gods? I know not any of them." There are none else beside Him. And this is the one to whom Paul gives great praise. In fact, that's what the word blessed means. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Blessed is the word that we get our word eulogize from. Now, Paul is not saying nice things about a dead person here, okay? That's what we think of a eulogy, right? I don't know. Is a eulogy ever given for somebody that's not deceased? I think that's how we use the word in English. A eulogy. Well, he's not talking about somebody who's dead here. This is an older original use in the Greek of this word, to praise or to bless, to say that God is worthy of worship. Blessed God, blessed Father, blessed Trinity. He's using the term in that sense. And now he tells us, why does he find God worthy of praise and worship and honor? Because he has done something. Often the Bible tells us something and then it gives us a reason. It doesn't leave our minds just hanging. Here, Paul says, I'll tell you why I think God is to be blessed. Because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Why is God worthy of blessing? Why do we bless God? Because he first blessed us. Now, the word blessing is the same basic word, but it's used in a different way. We praise God, we give him honor, he's worthy of worship, but it's not saying here that God found us praiseworthy or worthy of worship. In this context, blessed means that he bestowed divine favor. He gave us benefits. This is a common theme in the Bible. If you miss this theme, boy, you must go back and read again. In the Psalms, it's common. What happened in Exodus chapter 15 was that the nation with Moses sang a song of deliverance to God for bringing them through the Red Sea and delivering them from the armies of Egypt. And they thanked God and blessed him for what he had done. That was the marvelous or outstanding example of God's deliverance in the Old Testament. Here, Paul is praising God for the marvelous, utmost, highest example of his deliverance in the New Testament. And that is the deliverance from wrath and bondage and sin. Now, Paul tells us a number of things here as to this work of blessing. Remember, blessing is pouring out favor, giving us benefits that are worthy of our praise then back to him. He blesses us, we bless him. He blesses us, benefits us, we praise him. And how did he do this? Well, it tells us four things. It's this blessing that he poured out upon us is comprehensive. Do you see that? Look at your text. It says that he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you're a believer here today, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You say, I don't feel blessed. Well, I didn't say you would feel them. I said it's the truth. The truth is that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing That's a comprehensive statement. By title, at least. Of course, I think you'll agree with me, and if we look on it later in the text, we know that some things are yet to be inherited. We are not in heaven yet. It doesn't feel like it to me anyway. We are still facing the presence of sin. We are still oppressed in the world, and Christians are persecuted in the world. So we still have an inheritance. But in the sense that we have right and title to all of those blessings, and many of them just fully given to us right now at this very moment, we can say that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We would say, no, I haven't by my experience. But if you are to believe the Bible, it tells us we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Am I to believe your experience or my Bible? I'll take the Bible. I hope you will as well. Of course, we will receive the full expression of some of these things at a later date. In any case, every spiritual blessing that we have, God has given to us. These blessings are further delineated as being spiritual blessings. Now, this could mean they're from the Spirit, which in a sense is true. But I think the emphasis here is rather on the quality of the gifts. They are spiritual blessings as opposed to what kind of blessing? Material blessing? Worldly blessing? It seems to me that right here, the prosperity gospel is out. God has promised us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not money, not new cars, not big homes, not prosperity in our life, not freedom from sin or disease or sickness or persecution. No, in fact, He promises us many of those things. This is every spiritual blessing. You know, you turn on TV on Sunday or at night sometime, and you hear some of these preachers. I can't even remember the name of the one I just heard, but it's all about, you know, if you're sick, you just don't have enough faith. You don't have all those blessings that God has given to you. Nonsense. That's heresy. The Bible says you have been given every spiritual blessing. By the way, that applies to every believer. There's not some believers here that have more of this than some others. Maybe some that are more obedient or following the Lord more. They're more mature. But you also have those spiritual blessings. We're going to see some of those blessings in just a few minutes in the remaining verses of chapter 1. But these are spiritual blessings. No prosperity gospel here at all. Now, the next phrase is, these are blessings in the heavenly places. Okay, so we bog down here. What does this mean? Well, let me help you with this. I'll just say what I believe this to teach first. I think this says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing which comes from the heavenly places. Now, let me contrast this with later on. It tells us in Ephesians that we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. But that's not the point of this text. I'm not talking about believers being, are we in heaven or are we not in heaven? Or are we positionally seated there or are we actually seated there? That's a point for another time. What I want to help you to understand is this verse where it says that these are every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It tells us where these spiritual blessings come from. Maybe I could say it just like this. In heaven, where these kinds of blessings are just run of the mill. Just that's what is there. We talk about no presence of sin in heaven. Forgiveness of sins. Being closely related with the Father through Jesus Christ. All of that stuff which is a natural heavenly kind of thing. You could say that there's a collection of those up there. I'm not explaining it very well, but say there's that collection. In blessing, God has taken those and given them to you. Those blessings that are in the heavenly places, in the verb He blessed you, is that He transferred those benefits from Him to you. You see the point? I don't think it's a real mystical or I don't know how else to say it, but just it just seems to me that he's saying these are spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places, and you have them because he's transferred them from there to you as a believer. So, and we know the scriptures tell us we're citizens of heaven, right? You're sons of the kingdom. So this is what a spiritual blessing is, where it comes from. It's not material. It's spiritual. It's everything. It's comprehensive. And finally, it says that it's in Christ. Doesn't mean that the heavenly places are in Christ. It means that the blessings which are in the heavenly places are also, in turn, in Christ. There is no way that you can receive any spiritual blessing outside of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? He hasn't blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places apart from Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You have been brought into a union with Him, and you have been incorporated into Him. And only there, we could say, in Him, are you going to find these blessings. When you're baptized, you're picturing that you are united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. As you go down into the water, His death and burial. As you come up out, His resurrection. You are picturing in a physical form, in a ritual form, that you are indeed united to Him. Paul is, you know, he's saying this in just really brief form, in Christ. This phrase is used many times. They were faithful in Christ Jesus in verse 1, and the phrase, or like phrases, is used 38 other times in Ephesians. So it's a very important phrase. We don't have time to study it all in great detail at the moment, but suffice it to say that God has blessed you with spiritual blessings from heaven in Christ, in your relationship to Him. Now, what are these spiritual blessings? I've said sort of what they are, but I haven't enumerated them. But Paul is going to do that now. No mystery here. He first says He chose us, verse 4. Verse 5, He predestined us to adoption. That's another spiritual blessing. Verse 6, He made us accepted or highly favored in the Beloved. Verse 7, He redeemed us. He gave us forgiveness. He predestined us to have an inheritance. He sealed us with the Spirit of God. He gave the Spirit as a guarantee. These are just a number of these blessings that He has given to us. So if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, you want to know what kind of spiritual blessings you have, you just go right down through here and you tick these reasons or these things off. These blessings, and you'll know what you have in Christ Jesus. The first is the doctrine of election. We could say the first step in God saving your soul is that He chose you. He elected believers to be saved. Now, is that what it sounds like? Yes. God chose you, dear believer. Do you believe that? This text tells us that He chose us, remember us as believers, from the context, in Him before the foundation of the world. You say, I can't understand it or it doesn't seem fair. I say, just read this. It is what it is. He chose us. That means He did not choose the not us. But He's not emphasizing what He's doing with unbelievers here. He's focusing on what He's doing with believers. Just so you know, I think God passed over. He's passed over unbelievers who will not be saved, allowed them to go down the default road of their condemnation. Remember, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Unless God rescues us from that, we're just going right down that wide road, and we're going to end up there. That's our default destination when we're born. And so God chose some people out of that destination. He did not choose others. There are three sub-points here. He chose us in Him, in connection with Jesus Christ. I don't believe this means that you know, we get saved, we get into Christ, and then God back figures and says, oh, they were elect. No, he knew that ahead of time. He elects us in connection with the work of Christ and no other work. Christ's finished work was in God's mind when he elected each believer to partake of the benefits of that. Second, it says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When was that? A long time ago. A lot longer ago than when I was born and when all of you were born. It's tough to say. How do you explain before the foundation of the world? That means before time began. Before God created the universe and all that it contains in those 6 days in Genesis 1 and 2. Before time began. And I think this means before time began and before he let time roll out in his mind to see. See, some people view election as, you know, God simply looking down those corridors of time and seeing who would respond and then saying, okay, those are the elect ones. But this is presented as God did this before anything, before the foundation of the world. It tells us in other places in the Scripture, like in verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will, and verse 11, according to the purpose of him who works all things to the counsel of his will, that gives us the idea that God has elected believers without merit or condition in them. Now, do you believe that? Oh, I don't hear so many amens. If God looked at you, John Doe believer, before you were saved, would there be any good for him to elect you on? None. That's why we say election is unconditional, apart from merit. You had no merit. You are a sinner destined for eternal condemnation. It says in Romans chapter 8 that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They are unable to do that. They cannot be subject to the law of God, no matter how hard they try. So this is why we say this election from before the foundation of the world really is pretemporal. It's not, you know, okay, set up the simulation of time. We're going to see how Mr. Yanga responds. And if he responds positively, he's elect. If he doesn't, he's not. God set his favor upon him and all of you who are believers unconditionally according to his good pleasure. Some people say, no, I can't believe that. Well, I just have to say, you have to square your view with the Bible. And you're going to have to do that. But as much as I can see it, we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us the same thing. Individually chosen of God. That means God cares about you. You singular. He loved you and gave himself for you. It tells us also that he had a purpose in this election. It was in connection with Christ. It was before the foundation of the world. And it's with this purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is, God's purpose was not in electing you just to get you to say, I believe Jesus. Come into my heart. Forgive me from my sins. That's all good and necessary. But his purpose ran beyond the initial profession of your faith all the way until the end when he presents you as an individual, faultless before his throne with glory and joy because of his work in you. That is, after he finishes sanctifying you through life and you die and you're glorified and sin is removed and you see Christ as he is and so become as he is. with a glorified body. That is the purpose of Him saving your soul. Not just to get you to say some words, not just to get you to profess a profession, but to bring you before that throne holy and without blame before Him in love. Boy, I wish I could go on to the next two. But let me apply this point this way. Are you a believer today? A truly born-again believer, one who has recognized that you're a sinner, that you stand in desperate need before the holy God, that recognizes that God has provided for you in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? And do you know that God demands a response of repentant faith in Him right now? God is commanding all men everywhere to repent now. It's not just an invitation, it's a command. And you know if you're guilty. You know if your sin is weightier than you can ever imagine and you need somehow to get rid of it, but how do I do it? Flee to Christ. But if you are a believer that way, then you were chosen by Him. And you can take great comfort in that. If you were chosen by Him, brought to faith by Him, He testifies to your spirit, you understand His promises, He's working in your life and you're persevering in the faith, do you think He's going to stop there? You're stuck. He already decided from eternity past what He's going to do with you. So the best thing to do is just cooperate with Him and move along. Do what He wants you to do. But now, what if you're not saved? Are you chosen? I have news for you. I don't know. And neither does anybody else except God. So really, the question is irrelevant. Am I chosen? The question is, are you saved? Have you professed faith in Christ? Have you believed that you're a sinner and in need of God's grace? Have you believed in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ? Those are the relevant questions. Have you received Him personally as your Lord and Savior? Have you turned away from your sinful self-reliance and rested upon Him and Him alone? Tell me. That's what I want to know. I don't want to know if you're elect. I'll leave that to God. After you become a believer, I'll say, Amen, you are elect. But it's not really, this is the teaching of the Scripture, but you have to put it in its place. I can't know, neither can you know. It's sort of like asking, can you know the future? Well, not really. God has told us some things. Christ is going to come back. That's in the future. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. If somebody here is unsaved right now, I don't know that they're not going to get saved tomorrow. I hope today to believe the gospel. But this whole question really is one that we don't want to get tripped up on. And I don't want you to either. Some people get, you know, am I elect? Am I not? That becomes kind of a basis of their assurance or lack thereof. Believe the biblical teaching. Understand that it's God's place to elect or not elect. And you concern yourself with your responsibility. How about that? It's not your responsibility to elect, neither your responsibility to know all who are elected, but it's your responsibility to believe in Jesus and to be saved from your sin. How about that? That's the doctrine of election. Tough though it may be, that is one of the blessings. Do you believe that that's one of the blessings? God has chosen you. You. All of you who are believers. Can you believe it? Why did He pick you? You don't look so hot. Neither do I, you say. It's because He loved you. Why? Ask Him later. But man, it's so outstanding that He chose you to be His own. I'm glad He did choose me, because I never would have chosen Him. You wouldn't have either. Without His help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for this teaching from Your Word today, and how relevant and practical it is to know that You have bestowed Your divine favor upon sinners such as we. And Lord, we want to bless your name for this today, as Paul did, to praise the name of our Lord and our God because of the great work that you have done. Help us not just to think about ourselves, but to reflect on the greatness of our God who has done this work. We pray, Lord, that this truth will be ever precious to us, and as we add to it and continue in the text of Ephesians, that you will just open our hearts and the eyes of our understanding, that we would be enlightened to know what is the glory of the inheritance in the saints and what is the mighty power of God that works in us, which was wrought in Jesus Christ when you raised him from the dead. That we would really understand this and begin to live better in light of it. We would not be tied down like with toe straps to this old earth, but that our thoughts would rise above the things of this world. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to have us sing.